Well, good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. What we're going to do here is this is more like a devotional, I guess, just because of the length. I'm kind of shortening it down to only 50 minutes and then, no, just 20 minutes or so. Kind of focus our hearts, focus our attention on the Word and what Christmas is all about. And then we're going to see a great presentation from the children to also show us what this is all about and why we rejoice in this time of year the way that we do. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray again. Father, do in our lives and how you have given us life. We rejoice in you this Christmas season. We exalt in you because these are magnificent things. You stepped into creation to save us. You were born and you left the glories of heaven for a manger, for a stable, so that you would go on to live a perfect life and die for the sins of many, and then crush the head of Satan. Anyone in this room who stands here with life, real life, they stand here because of that. So, Father, we rejoice. We exult in you today. And I pray for the next 20 minutes or so, and the rest of the service, that you would tune our hearts to this, so that we would exult in you this Christmas season. And I know it's not easy for everyone. It's not easy to exult sometimes in these things. For some, Christmas is a reminder of something very painful. For others, it's a time that's hard, tensions and whatnot. And we live in a time when the world seems to be going nuts around us. But with all of that going on, may the lifeline that we cling to be Christ this Christmas. So now, Lord, in these next 20 minutes or so, help me to just proclaim your word and help us to have hearts that want to hear and believe and exalt in the most glorious news in the world. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen. Well, most of you have probably been to Florida, but if you haven't, if you don't know this, I'm from Florida, and Florida is the terrain. If you're going to describe it with one word, it's really easy to do. It's flat. In fact, I think it makes eastern Nebraska look hilly. It's just, as far as the eyes can see, it's flat. There's nothing there. In fact, I have a friend who lives in a town called Mount Dora, Florida, central Florida. And it's kind of funny because there's no mountain there. Yeah, I don't know why they named it Mount Dora, but the highest point there is an overpass over a highway. And that's Florida for you. And so what would it be like for a guy like me who grew up in Florida and say I've never traveled anywhere before, I get on an airplane and I fly to Colorado Springs, what would be the first thing that would sort of capture my attention? It'd be the Rocky Mountains, wouldn't it? I'd see those mountains and I think that's beautiful. Or I'd rent a car and go up to Pike's Peak overpass and I'd see beauty and I'd be, you know, it wouldn't be lost on me. It'd be beautiful to me. I would appreciate these mountain peaks. The Rockies would be something because I wouldn't have seen them before. And you can contrast that with someone who lived like 3 miles from Colorado Springs their whole life. You know, they're seeing those mountains every day, but that's not capturing their heart. They're not even noticing anymore. They're just driving by and it's ho-hum, right? Just mountains. They would agree with the Floridian that it is beautiful, but that all might be muted by just the fact that they see it so much. The familiarity might keep them from seeing, like having an ongoing appreciation of things. And I'm afraid there's a danger of that for Christians, something like that for Christians. We know the Christmas story so well. I mean, it is a towering mountain of theology and beauty, but we know it so well, and we've heard the story so much that sometimes we just look at it and think, oh, well, it's there. We'd agree with the newcomer to Christianity that it is beautiful, but we sometimes don't have that awe, that we've lost that sense of grandeur sometimes. And I think the answer to that is to purposely stop and look hard at wonderful truths, to unpack them, to see what they mean and relish in them and see God for who He is through His Word. And when we do that, it can take our breath away. Maybe not like in a newness sort of way, especially if we've known this, but it can freshly do that. Because we can, you know, we know we can spend our lives and all of eternity probing the depths of these truths. It's deep and it's glorious. And so this morning, as we look at something I think all of us have seen before, I'm praying that God would help us look with fresh eyes. We might not learn a lot of new facts here. And surely we're not going to exhaust the depths of this, at least not in this sermon, not today, not in a lifetime would we do that. But I hope that we will look with fresh eyes to see what is glorious this morning. And to do that, we're purposely looking at just two names, Jesus and Emmanuel in this text. We're actually passing over a lot of truth to get there. There's a lot in this passage. I could spend a couple of weeks on it, I'm sure. But we're just going to focus on Jesus, the name Jesus and the name Emmanuel. The angel told Joseph to name the baby boy Jesus. And the reason he gave was so that because Jesus would save his people from his sins. So I want us to see together how the fact that Jesus will save us from our sin relates to the name Jesus. And then Matthew goes on to name an Old Testament passage or quote an Old Testament passage from Isaiah 7. And in that passage, there's a little difference. You can see that it says, "You shall call his name Emmanuel." And so this passage says, basically, like the heart of this passage is, name him Jesus because he will save his people, and also because the prophet said to call him Emmanuel. And so I want to know why the angel told Joseph to name him Emmanuel. Why not? I mean, why didn't he tell him to name him Emmanuel instead of Jesus? And so in our brief time, we're just barely scratching the surface here, but we're going to see how the name Jesus and Emmanuel are connected. And we're going to do that to focus our hearts on the significance of the incarnation of God taking on flesh. But again, we're passing over a lot of truth, even some questions about the text. You know, there's people wonder why Joseph had to divorce, like why divorce was an issue here, and were they really married or weren't they married, and there's some history there. I won't go into that. I'll just say the convention of betrothal was a little bit different than the modern convention of engagement. It was a legal thing. They weren't married. The woman was still under the auspices of her father, the authority of her father, but they were legally bound to wed each other, and it would take a divorce to separate. And so that was the context there. But let's just focus on the name Jesus in verse 21. The angel told Joseph, Mary will bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Now the grammar makes it clear that the reason that the angel stated for why Joseph should name Mary's child Jesus was because he would save his people. So how is the truth that Jesus will save his people related to the name Jesus? Now Matthew doesn't unpack that. And I don't think he does because most people would have known the answer. The original context readers, they would have got this. They would have known the etymology because Jesus is actually an ancient name that goes way back. And they would have known the etymology, where it comes from. Names mean something. They often mean something. Sometimes they don't. I mean, my first name is Gordon. That doesn't mean anything. I mean, if you look it up, it means hill shaped like a triangle or something. And it's kind of a pity because that I was named that. As a missionary, you know, I travel around South America. Anyone speak Spanish? Do you know what gordo means? It means fat, and which was really funny then because when I turn sideways, I disappear. But then I went to Russia, and in Russia, gordy means proud. And so any Russian Spanish speakers would see. Anyway, I don't know why. Anyway, back to this. The name Jesus is the Greek form for the Hebrew word Yeshua, okay? Which is an interesting name. We translate it Joshua in the Old Testament when it comes up. Yeshua was the leader after Moses. That was Joshua. That was his name. We translate it like that. And it was interesting because it was the first name to actually have within it, to contain the name Yahweh or Jehovah. It had it in it, like it contained that name. The first part, that Yeshua, that was Yahweh. That was the first part of his name, Yahweh, or God. That was the personal Hebrew name of God in the Old Testament. And the second part, the Shua, is to call out or to save or to deliver. And so literally what this word means, what Yeshua means, is Yahweh is salvation, or to put it like in English terms, God saves. God is salvation. God saves. And so that's the significance of this name Jesus. And everyone who heard that, who had these Semitic roots, these Hebrew roots, they would have caught that. This means deliver. This name means God delivers us. God saves. And the angel makes it clear, we're not just naming him this because it's a nice name. We're naming it because this is exactly what he's going to do. He's going to save his people from their sin. Now, let me just read another passage just to unpack how Jesus saves us from our sin. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him, from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received reconciliation." And I want to read that because I want us to see clearly how Jesus saves. He saves us from our sins by dying for our sins in our place. And his shed blood allowed us to be reconciled with God and saved from the wrath of God that we had earned. He was a substitute. He stood in our place. We deserved to go there. He went there in our stead. He took our sins on his shoulders and bore them for us. Because the wages of sin is death, and God is righteous. And Jesus paid that. That's how he saved us. So he was going to save his people from his sins. No one really caught it in that time. Yet, he would do that by dying on the cross. All right, that's the first name. Then in verse 22, Matthew shows us that these events are supported by an Old Testament prophecy. He goes back to Isaiah 7, and he quotes verse 14. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And then Matthew defines Emmanuel as meaning God with us. And the first part of that prophecy lines up exactly with what Matthew had just said. He stated, he showed that Mary was a virgin, and that she was going to have a child that was from the Holy Spirit. That fits Isaiah perfectly. But that last part seems odd. The angel said, call him Jesus, so why did God, through Isaiah, say, call him Emmanuel? Or a better question, how does the name Emmanuel relate to Jesus? The names are not the same, actually. They're different names. And I think Matthew had in mind, in fact, I'm certain that Matthew had in mind, that we should add these concepts together to have a fuller understanding of the incarnation. The two names, Emmanuel and Jesus, ought to be added together. Matthew tells us what it means. He says it means God with us. When I was explaining this part to my oldest son this week, I called it like Bible study math because I'm really good at math. I'm not really, but he made a cool little video. You can see it posted online on my Twitter. We framed the math problem like this. Christ equals the name Jesus plus Emmanuel, or this way. That equals God saves plus God with us. And if you put it together, what you have is Jesus is God who came to be with us in order to save us from our sins. That's the glory of the incarnation. The creator of the universe came to live with us to save us. So in Jesus' life on earth, God was literally and physically here with us. You know, John said we could behold him, we could touch him. He was here. He was real life. He had real blood flowing through his veins. God took on flesh so that he could be with us and so that he could save us from our sins. But of course, we know that that truth does not stop there. The truth of God's presence doesn't start there. I mean, Jesus came to secure God's presence with man forever and ever and ever. In fact, Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven demonstrate how he is forever our Emmanuel. I mean, he came to do that decisively, and he is that to us today. Some of his last words were, "And behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." And then Paul in Romans said, "God has sent the Spirit of Christ's Son into our hearts, by which we cry out in the adoption, saying, Abba, Father." So God is always with us in Christ. He has made a permanent abode in us in Christ, to be with us through Christ. All right, so Jesus is God with us, and God saves us. And these are two of the most beautiful peaks, mountain peaks of theology that one could ever behold. And both have everything to do with the event that we celebrate on Thursday morning. They have everything to do with the incarnation, the baby born in Bethlehem, who is God, who has come to save us. So I pray that you won't allow your familiarity with this story blur or dull or keep you from seeing and loving the breathtaking beauty before you in Christ. Now, let me do this before I hand it over. I'm going to wrap it up here and hand it over to the children's program. But before I do, I know, I don't want this to be bubble theology. I don't want this to just be like, you know, like things we know but don't have any relationship with the real life around us. Because they can be that. They can just stay in this theological bubble, and it shouldn't do that. These should have real applications. So let's just go there for a second. I know for many that it is hard to see these mountain peaks of Christmas, these mountain peaks of theology, with so much going on in the world today. Many recent world events make this hard to understand. And you know, we have a hard time understanding why things happen. I have a hard time understanding why things happen. I have a hard time understanding why these Muslim militants slaughtered 140 children last week. I mean, I can see the motive. I know what evil looks like. I get that. But why? And why did it happen? Why did those have to be children? And I have a hard time understanding why racial tensions in America have flared the way that they have this year. So much so that was probably the kindling behind the fire yesterday that took the lives of two police officers in New York through an ambush killing. And there are fierce wars going on right now in the world, in Ukraine, all over the Middle East. And there are ISIS is going around beheading Christians everywhere they find them. I mean, there are big things going on here. I mean, Ebola is still wiping out villages in West Africa. The world's an uncertain place this year, so I know for many, Christmas is kind of a blurred reality as we grapple with these things. And even harder, I know, just on a personal level. That's not distracting. Hi! That's my daughter. On a personal level, I know that for many, Christmas is a very hard time. I know that many, this time of year especially, the old grief, or grief that has, you know, from losing someone, is especially hard. And Christmas becomes something that is a hard time of year. And I know for many here, that's so. So Christmas can be hard and confusing. I mean, with all the stuff going on in the world, all the hardships, even personal hardships in our life, so here's what I want to say. In the midst of those real life things, these are two profound truths that can sustain us and give us hope. And they're bound together in Christmas. They're bound together in these names, Jesus and Emmanuel. Jesus is the Savior. His very name means that he has come to save us and give us life. And his name, Emmanuel, means that he is with us. And he will be with us, and we can cling to him, And we can cling to him in the midst of these kind of storms, these kind of hardships. Even in our grief, we can hold on to our faithful Savior who is always with us. And one day, listen, I'll just close with this. One day, and this is real. This is as real as the air you breathe right now. One day, the reality for everyone who trusts in Christ is this. Because of Jesus, because of the incarnation, you will be with God forever and ever and ever. That's what Christmas is. That's the awesome truth behind Christmas. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for Christmas. Thank you for what it means. And I pray that you'd help us to celebrate it with our eyes fixed on Jesus, our hope, your presence with us, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.